Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Ecclesiastes. The Lord burdened my heart. It's been, by the way, since October, since we were last in this study together. And Lord just burdened my heart to go in a different direction on Sunday mornings. And we're moving this study. We finished up our series that we did on the mark of the beast. And I believe the Lord would have us to finish up the book of Ecclesiastes on Sunday evenings. We're halfway through the book, so we're in chapter 7 now. And we're going to be dealing with counsel for better living. And we have mentioned throughout here that Koheleth, the writer, Solomon, is kind of gone up in an upper echelon, looking down upon how he has watched humanity and how they live here upon this earth. He himself had involved himself in ways of living that were not honoring to God. We know that he had over 1,000 women in his life. Can you imagine that? I cannot imagine that. I cannot imagine going past one. And my wife can certainly imagine that, kicking me out of the house perhaps, I don't know. But, 1,000 women. And he did that for political reasons. He was wanting to make peace, and he built all these little temples and stuff to all their gods. And what did he do? He introduced idolatry into the land of Israel, and that became the reason why God had to send them into 70 years of captivity because of that. So he had lived a worldly life in many ways, and he looks up from getting like in a hot air balloon, and he goes up and he looks down, and over the 6 chapters that we have studied, we've seen the different ways of living life here upon this earth, the foolish ways and the wise. And now we come to chapter 7, and he's going to give us some counsel for better living. And we're going to be focusing tonight on the first 10 verses of chapter 7. That's where the paragraph takes us, the first 10 verses. And we're going to be looking at the use of the word good and better, which, by the way, chapter 7 has more references to the Hebrew words for good and better than any other place in the Old Testament. There are more references to that than any other place. And so there's a reason for that, and we're going to see that, hopefully, as we begin this study of chapter 7. Let's begin reading at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Boy, let that one sink in for just a moment. Verse 10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word tonight. I pray that you would teach us the things that you would have us to learn, and I pray that we would take to heart that there is a better course of action than what the world offers. And I pray that we might take to heart the things that are shared here by pen of inspiration, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are two objectives that we're going to try to seek to follow here in chapter 7. And the first one is this: to understand better living. I did a series not too long ago on good, better, best. Never be satisfied until your good is better and your better is best. And we looked at several passages. And I did not use chapter 7 because I knew I was going to be getting into that. But I wanted to lay the foundation for where we're going to be going in this particular passage. And so there is better living in a vain world. Even among the unsaved, there's a better way to live. And then number 2, to appreciate that even wisdom has some limitations. There are just some things in life that even with wisdom, we cannot grasp and understand and know what is the answer to this. We look at our world today and we see the chaos and we say, we think we have answers. All the politicians are laying out all their answers to what they're going to do to get things back on the track. But, you know, wisdom tells us that we are approaching the time in which Jesus is coming back. And all the political things that will be done will come to naught. Are they not? And so what do? We ought to live wisely, but understand that even wisdom cannot explain some of the things that happen in this world. And there's not always an answer. We just have to wait on the Lord and be of good what? Courage. And He will strengthen our hearts. There are some things we just don't understand. There are just some things we don't know. We cannot know everything. But we can know this, that God is in charge. He is all wise and all knowing. And He's going to bring this world to the conclusion that He said He would bring it to and bring glory to His name in doing so. So we're gonna pursue those two objectives as we study this book. Now, in the first six chapters, we learned of the preacher, the Koheleth's search for meaning. We saw that in the first two chapters. And the meaning that the world offered was insufficient. He called it what? Vanity and vexation of spirit. He repeated that phrase over and over again. Then he had some observations that he gleaned across the course of his search. We saw that in chapters 3 through 6, verse 12. And he's repeated his conclusions time and time again concerning life under the sun. That phrase that he shared is a technical term. Life under the sun. Life lived here upon this earth. There are certain things that he learned. And now we're going to get into the last six chapters of this book, and we're going to understand, I believe, and learn the better way to live. And there's so many things that we're going to be touching on in that regard. So the first 10 verses here offer counsel for better living, and then the remaining verses, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 29, gives us counsel for balanced living. Balanced living. How many of you still have good balance? Any of you still good balance? I see Chris out riding a motorcycle. He's got good balance. He's always had that. He's been a motorcycle advocate, and he has good balance. I don't have good balance. My wife laughs at me whenever I get on the bicycle. I get going, and we'll go off the pavement into the trail and so forth like that, and things get a little shaky at that point. And I have to get things, you know, going back again. I just don't have the balance that I had whenever I was a kid. And my mom and dad would say, son, you never had any balance. What are you talking about? And, you know, all the kids in our neighborhood skateboarding, boy, they were just going at it. They could make it jump up and like that. Not Todd Brainerd. Even with four wheels, it was a problem. And, you know, they're just things that I just wasn't able to accomplish because I just don't have very good balance. But when it comes to the Christian life, and when it comes to living life, we need to be balanced as we live life. We need to be careful about what we allow our attitudes to drift toward. We can drift in a way that's not pleasing to God. We can drift away from faith exercised in Him. We can drift away from the truths that we've been taught, and we start coming up with our own notions about how we want to live, and we will not be balanced at that particular point. What does a ship do to maintain its balance? Well, the old ships in the old days used to put big rocks. You can go down to Blackwater River there along East Milton, and I know this at the Rollo's house. They have a couple of ships that were sunk during the Civil War right off of their back porch area, and whenever they had the most recent hurricane, they had some of the wood move forward from that boat that sunk out there, and it exposed about a dozen large rocks, and those rocks are not from Florida. Those rocks came from the state of Maine, where the ship had been built, and they were ballast stones. They were put in the ship so that the ship, even though with the waves, it would keep it on center so it didn't roll over. Now, if you've ever done any boating, you know how important it is that your boat stay on top of the water and not under the water. There are several places in Florida that are very dangerous when they're boating, these inlet areas that can be with the oncoming waves coming in and then the waves coming back out once they come into a narrow section. It can sink boats, especially down in Biscayne Bay in Miami. They have a big problem with boats sinking out there because there are people that don't know how to handle, they don't know how to quarter a wave, and as a result, they dip down into a steep trough, and the next thing you know, they're all floating out around their boat because they just sunk it. And you don't want to sink in the Christian life. So there's some ballast stones that you can put in your life that will keep you on center so you don't roll over in life. And so we're going to get into those verses. Let's look at the first counsel that's given here in this passage, counsel for better living, and it's this. Honor is better than luxury. Honor is better than luxury. Look at this first verse here, verse 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now think with me for just a moment. We don't live in a day where people think about oil being precious, other than the black oil that people like that has a lot of money attached to it. But here it's talking about a perfumed ointment, which would have been very expensive back in those days. If you were a good husband and you wanted to buy something nice for your wife, you would buy her this perfumed oil. Some of it had been made from roses, from flowers, the oil actually pressed out of the flowers and used for that, and it would be an expensive treat for a wife as a gift. And he says this, honor, a good name, is better than precious ointment. You know, there are three areas in the Old Testament that speak to this fact about having a good name. Many of us are familiar with Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Can anybody say that? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That comes to mind. A good name. Having a good name. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about your character. It's talking about when people look at you, what do they see? Do they see talk or do they see reality? Do they see genuineness of character? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So that verse underscores having a positive reputation and being well regarded by others is more valuable than material wealth. Then we have our passage here. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Here, a good name is compared to precious ointment, signifying its priceless nature. Its value, having a good name, so that people can trust you, and they know that you're going to carry out what you say because you've performed things in the past, and they know you have a good name. Back in the old days, when contracts were made, it was just a shake of the hand. They didn't have all these papers and stuff that you have to have today, and these long things with signed contracts and so forth. Why do we have to have those today? Because people have broken their word. They can't be trusted, so we have to have all of these things. But back in yesteryear, they didn't have to do that. They would just give their word, and that was good enough. If you went to a store and you had to put something on credit, they would allow you to do that if you'd establish the fact that you pay your what? Your bills. You pay your bills, we'll let you have credit at our store. Your name is good here. That's the picture. But there's another spot. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. Very important verse. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Think about that for just a moment. Here's another view of a name. The name of the wicked shall rot. I can just give you a few names right now that are rotten. Adolf Hitler, Popot, Vladimir Lenin, Stalin. Go down the list of all the different bad people, but there are many others that are on that list, whose names are, and when you hear their names, it's just like, Why? Because their name is rotted, because they were wicked. the Bible is true. So you don't want to have that reputation. You want a reputation that's better than that. Tov is the Hebrew word that's used there many, many times in this passage of being better. And it's the idea of being preferred. It's more appropriate for you to have a good name than precious ointment or riches. It's better for you to maintain your reputation. Now, how do you do that? How do you keep a good name? Well, you know, we're living in times today where people will destroy people in social media and it not be true in one whit. Isn't that sad? Where people's lives and livelihoods can be destroyed just like that because of somebody spreading rumors and then other people jumping on the bandwagon, and before long, a business is closed, a life is destroyed. Well, we have to understand that and know that that's the world that we're living in. But we have a reputation before God of having a good name. Having a good name. Our name, if we're believers, is written down where? In the book of life. And we ought to have a good name. We ought to have a testimony. So in summary, maintaining a good name involves living with integrity, kindness, moral courage in a vain world. And it's a foundation of character and reflects how others perceive us. While material wealth may come and go, a good reputation endures. That's a blessing. I enjoy going to cemeteries and I like reading the stones that are out there. And many times there'll be statements about somebody's character. This individual lived a godly life, or this individual was a person who represented their country well. They defended, they died on the battlefield and did so in a way that honored their country. You can find all kinds of epigraphs that are written about people. Epitaphs that state something about their character. That's a good thing. And we ought to live in such a way. And by the way, there's little people that are watching too. They're called children that are watching us all the time. They're watching how we react to news. They watch us and how we react to circumstances out of our control. If we lose it, what happens to our name at that moment? Now, we're all human. But if there's a continued way of how we respond to news or how we respond to actions that happen, our reputation gets damaged. It gets damaged. And Solomon is saying here, a good name is better. It's more appropriate. It's better to be chosen than expensive oil or expensive ointment. And then he makes this statement that sends a lot of people backward. What is it that he says there in verse 1? And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, we don't have death celebration days, do we? You might mention, this was the day that my father or my mother passed away. But you don't have a celebration. You don't have birthday cakes and so forth like that to celebrate the death. We celebrate our birthdays. But the Bible says that the day of death is more important than the day of birth. Now, why would he say such a thing? Now, think about this. Is that so of somebody that's lost without Jesus Christ? Their day of death is better? So what is he saying here? Is he going against God's word by stating something like this? Or is he making a simple point concerning how you live during life? When you came into the world, what an exciting day that was for mom and dad. You know, that came first, sorry. I should have done that. I can remember that whenever Gregory was born. And boy, they were evacuating his mouth and trying it in and a few taps on there. And he was in the world 31 years ago. And that was, but he didn't bring anything to the family. We had to provide everything. Clothes, thousands of diapers. We had to bathe him. We had to take care of his needs. He didn't bring anything with him. Now let's go down to the other end when a person passes away. You've got all these years of life lived. I enjoy looking at the pictures at a funeral that they have up there and seeing pictures through the years. I was at a funeral recently and they were showing the pictures through the years, and I remembered this individual from 35, 40 years ago when he was at Gospel Projects, and he was quite old when he passed away. And then to see all those pictures from those days that I remembered him whenever he was up here coaching and so forth like that, and you piece all the pieces together, and he lived a life well. He was a believer in Christ, and he lived a life well, and it was a blessing. He didn't bring anything with him at birth except himself. But in death, he left behind something that was beneficial to us all. He had left a reputation. So this is connected to the good name. Why is it better? Because you have the opportunity to leave behind something that's a blessing for others. I read books and theological books, and I enjoy reading biographies. And sometimes you read a biography of somebody that left nothing but ill repute when they died. But then there are those that live life in such a way that they were a blessing, and we still benefit from their life and the testimony of their life even to this very moment. That's the picture that's used here concerning there's a better way to live. So let's move on. We're almost done here. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Better translation of feasting there would be the party atmosphere. These big parties that are thrown and so forth. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Verse 6 ends this little paragraph, or mini paragraph, if you want to call that, but showing about the difference between the house of mourning and the house of laughter and carrying on. You know, there's a seriousness that's associated with mourning, is there not? There's just something serious about that. I thought about in regard to David getting the news about his wife that we're going to have to amputate her legs, that we cannot save them. And then the doctor coming back after doing that and said, we're going to have to take her arms as well. I would imagine that in David's life, that was the most serious moment he had ever experienced, to know that his beautiful wife was going to have to lose her legs and her arms. Now, immediately you would say, oh, that's horrible, that's terrible, and it is in a human sense. But you know what my wife and I have read in Facebook postings from David and from the family? Honoring God, lifting up God's goodness in this time. We live in a sin-cursed world. These things are going to happen. There's going to be disease, and there's going to be funguses that we know nothing about. There's going to be bacteria that we come in contact with. The horrible thing that happened just recently with a little toddler in Miami, where they went to this hotel room and the toddler's down on the floor just playing and so forth, and then rolled over and passed out because he'd been exposed to fentanyl. They rushed into the hospital, but it was too late. He was dead. He had breathed into his system enough fentanyl to kill him just like that. We look at that and we say, that's horrible! That's terrible! But this is the house, this world is the house of mourning, is it not? And that brings to us some certain level of seriousness, or at least it should. But how does the world respond? The world responds with this illicit kind of party atmosphere and laughter that kind of mocks seriousness. People die with some of the craziness that they do in their parties. You heard about the party after the Chiefs game, after their win, where three men were found frozen to death outside, but then we find out that they had all ingested cocaine and fentanyl mixed together. And so they died as a result of that. They were having a huge party. That's why they were there. But their party turned very serious. Now, I'm not saying, folks, that we walk around with this glum look on our face and that we have, but understand this. Life is serious. There are serious choices that you and I have to make. There are serious choices that our children will have to make, and we want to instruct them in what's wise and what's not wise. And that's where the beauty of God's grace and His work in hearts and lives can take effect, and God shedding abroad His mercy can help us through those difficult times like what Ciara is going through right now, and what Brandon and his wife in South Carolina were going when they take their six-year-old to the hospital. They have no idea what's wrong with her. You know what it created? A very serious look. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? And the first thing they did was to text their pastor and to text their prayer group, say, would you pray with us? We don't know what to do. The doctors don't know what. Let's pray. Was that the right answer? It wasn't to have a party. It wasn't to joke and laugh about it and think it was funny, because it wasn't. It was serious. This is our little girl. She could die. But what does God do? Through different people praying. I mentioned the prayer request about Ciara at the board meeting at AACS, and immediately one of the men stepped over. How did you know about her? She's a friend of our family. Our church is praying for her. Thank you for bringing her name up. And I said, we don't know her, but we know someone that does know the family, and we're praying for it in our church. And we stopped right there and led everybody in prayer for Ciara. We had no idea at that time what all was going to be involved in the changing of her life. We live in the house of mourning because our world is filled with mourning. And that brings a seriousness into our lives that's important. People are going to live somewhere forever. Is that correct? So there needs to be some level of seriousness in this world where we communicate with them the truth of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. With Christ, they can go for all eternity and be with Jesus Christ. That takes a serious mindset. And this is what I believe that Solomon is doing in those verses 2 through 6 there, is he's raising away. He says the songs of fools are like the crackling of thorns under a pot. We all know what that sounds like. Just a, it's just noise. It doesn't communicate any meaning. It doesn't help anybody. But what does help? Notice, please, as we close. What does help? He says in verse 6, this is also vanity. Verse 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. It's better to listen, not to rebel against what God says in His Word, but rather to listen and take it to heart. That's the whole point of this passage here. Solomon had gone against the teaching of his father. He'd gotten involved with all kinds of women, and he had brought shame to the cause of God in Israel, introduced idolatry, which turned the hearts of the people away from God. He had listened to the songs of fools. It would have been much better if he had listened to his father. And so from 1,000 feet up, as he looks down upon the earth, he says, you know what? There's a right way and a wrong way to live. And we need to find what the right way is. Amen? We need to find out what the right way is. And that's going to involve some seriousness. It means that we're going to have to take things seriously if we're going to be able to approach the truth. Not living like mean old crabs, but rather understanding and knowing that the way of pleasure is foolish. I want to close with this. This poem by Robert Browning Hamilton, written about this verse of Scripture. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow and not a word, said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. There's things to be learned in the house of mourning. There's things to be learned there that you won't get anywhere else. And that's simply the point. He's not saying that we walk around moaning and groaning and complaining, but rather to understand life has to be handled seriously. We have to be adults. We have to be adults in this world. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things that Solomon speaks from experience. He had listened to the songs of fools. He had been a part of the party atmosphere in Jerusalem and had introduced all these different groups and religions to the people of Israel, and what it did to the country was horrible. He realized that he should have listened to the wisdom that had been given to him, the truth that had been shared with him when he was a young man and David was speaking to him. I pray that you would help us to grasp the truth of your word, that we might grow up and that we might understand that life is serious and eternity is serious, and we have a responsibility to be faithful in sharing God's good news with those around us, because without Him, they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. What a horrible thing, especially if we had the word of grace to give to them and we didn't do it. I pray that you'd work in a very powerful way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.